I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And of course, on the Lord's Supper Sunday, we always have two messages. The one is the message that we proclaim behind the safety of the plexiglass, really spit shield. I'm sorry, but it is. And the other is the proclamation of the body and blood of Christ. And so there is a message occurring, and it's building already, that the Holy Spirit is silently, personally working in each one of us to bring us to His Word, and then to bring us to the proclamation of Christ's death in a very specific way. And it's a wondrous time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for drawing us to your word. We thank you for carrying the writers of Scripture along and causing them to write your word. Father, we thank you for the testimony of singing from of the centuries of a plea for your praise and for you, the Savior of the nations, to come. We pray with the Apostle Paul, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray that you would work among us in even the blessing of the Lord's Supper, that we would proclaim Christ's death until he comes. Father, we pray that you would move in each heart that gathers in worship or watches in time of worship to be connected with you and use your word toward that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, this is the third time, Corinthians, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or you do not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, nor that we may appear to have met the law, but that you may do what is right, although we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we're weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and of peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This much shall we read from God's Word, and I'm also going to read two question and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 12. And the question is, why is Jesus called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. He's our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, who continually pleads our cause with the Father and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself before him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to live with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. In 1893, a Methodist songwriter penned one of his 1,500 songs attributed to his name. He is James M. Black. And he began his song thinking about that very day of Christ's coming. And he says, on that day, bright and cloudless morn, when the dear in Christ shall mourn. Or he thinks of a time when he would say that when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Why would we be there? How is it that we would come to be there? And when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the time shall be no more, will we say, when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there? And would this one sentence line made famous by Johnny Cash and Reba and Alan Jackson, would that really be our purposeful confession, that when the roll is called, we're going to be there? And do we want to be there because we get that one little phrase stuck in our head and it somehow makes us think we're going to be there? Is that what happens when at least one of those songwriters changed the song to take out the content, but just to leave that famous phrase, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there? Is it because we want to be there, but is our wanting enough? Does our wanting to be there bring us there? Will you be there? Will you be there? How do you know? How do you know that you're going to be there? And sadly, I personally believe that people think they'll be there because of Johnny, Reba, and Alan, because they have a phrase stuck in their head, but they don't have gospel certainty that they will be there. And we realize how blessed we are that we get to come regularly to hear the word of God proclaiming Christ. That we don't allow ourselves to lose the focus. That we even have a system of supervisors of worship called the elders of the church. That we have a system of people of the church that can communicate and speak directly to the teachers, to the elders, to the council members, to keep us focused on this Christ. And we get to say that we're going to be there because of a gospel fact. We are going to be there not because we've heard the song and like it or not, we are going to be there. And I hope everyone who thinks that they will be there shall truly be there. But I hope we understand that we will be there not because we hear a catchy phrase and think we're going to join the parade, but we will be there because of Jesus Christ, and that he is the one who is leading us in victorious procession, and we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are being perished. 2 Corinthians 2. That we will be there because of Christ. And so there we find our hope is in this Christ, that up to this point I've been hoping that you would be stirred in mind and heart to examine yourselves to see if you have the faith that would say, no, I will be there because I believe in Jesus Christ. I will be there because I am transformed in Christ. And this sounds a lot like the examination section of the Lord's Supper, when we read the liturgy in the Lord's Supper, that we're going to be there. And we're going to be there because there is this call, even in the text, to examine ourselves, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And that's why we'll be there. Unless indeed you fail to make the test. That in examining yourself and testing yourselves, you fail to meet the test. And these words sound a lot like the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, don't they? To examine yourselves, that we need to examine ourselves. And so for that sense, I need to clarify for you these words that are given in this particular text in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. And up to this point, I've kind of been hanging on this phrase and just hanging on this desire. And now the Apostle Paul breaks the Corinthians out of any sort of thinking like that. And I believe the Corinthians are filled with that thinking. We saw that when we were studying Corinth. They were continually filled. People today are continually filled with that type of thinking because we want what we want, and we want even our future, and we want the security of our future. And so we want to be first in line when the roll is called up yonder. And yet here is this declaration of Paul challenging the Corinthians to say, at the end of the letter, are you sure you're going to be there? Well, Paul was a hard-nosed dude, right? I mean, are you sure you're going to be there? Are we going to meet together in the oneness of being the Church of Jesus Christ? Or do I have to come again? Do I have to come again and challenge you and examine you and beat you into submission verbally? You know, that's what Paul's saying. And so he's saying and commanding them, and when we hear that word examine, we immediately go to 1 Corinthians 11:28. And unfortunately, we don't see the distinction of the words in our Bibles, because examine to us means examine. But Paul, when Paul was writing, he's saying, essentially, test yourselves now. Now you carry out an action of testing. You carry out an action of preparation. It's why we announce the Lord's Supper a week in advance. So we don't surprise you with the Lord's Supper. We allow this time of testing. And then Paul says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. That's the first evaluation. It's a word of testing. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5b, the second half, Paul says in the weight of his language, prove it. Prove yourselves to be in this Christ. Or could it be that you are unproven? So two times he uses that word, and that's the exact same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 11:28 when he says, let a person examine himself and so eat and so drink, that there is no eating or drinking without examination. Cannot happen. May not happen. And then the ESV translates it, unless indeed you fail to prove yourselves genuine. Well, that's a little softer than Paul saying with purpose, could it be that you are unproven? That you can't even examine yourselves because you're going to fail that test. And so of these three crucial words in 2 Corinthians 13:5, the last two are that same word of 1 Corinthians 11:28. They're the Lord's Supper words, to examine yourself and so eat and so drink. And when Paul is saying, test yourselves, he is saying, show by your life that you are proven. That there's this connection of these words, and by the testing, he is saying, show by your life that you are connected with Jesus Christ. That there should be no surprise. Oh, I didn't know that person went to church. I didn't know that that person would share in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. I had no idea. And Paul is saying, don't be that. Don't be that, Corinthians. There's too much of that going on. You are continuing to dabble with the paganism of your world. And then you come to the special events of the church and you want to be the first in line. And so Paul's saying, test and examine so that you're not that person. And where's the proof? Is the proof because we like the phrase, or because we like Alan Jackson's voice? I mean, who doesn't? And who, when the roll is called up yonder, nobody could say it in the same way that he doesn't. I don't even remember the last time I heard him sing it, so don't get me wrong. My radio is sports and not Alan Jackson. It just is. But we hear these blessings that come, that we know that Jesus the Christ is the one who brings us to the end of the journey and then brings us to the Father. And he proved to us that he is capable of bringing us through anything that life can hand us, including death. And he proved it by the resurrection from the dead. That in Christ we have these very blessings. And we look at Lord's Day 12, and the first question says, why are you called, why is he called Christ? And then in Lord's Day 32, why are you called a Christian? Why are you called one belonging to Christ? Or the second set, the parallel questions. Christ is chief prophet. Christ is the teacher for the church. Christ is the only high priest. Christ is the eternal king. And yet we are prophets who confess his name. We are priests who present ourselves as sacrifices. That we give ourselves in sacrifice to be consumed, and there is nothing left of the old. We don't say, well, you know, lay this on the altar and, well, let me grab it and pull it back a little bit. It's consumed totally. That we even realize that there's a call to royal function, which was the call of creation. That God gave Adam and Eve a royal function. That they were to be caretakers, as image bearers of him, to be caretakers of creation. That we have always had this function as people in the image of God are to be the forefront of caring for creation. And in this comparable list, we see that there's the connection is that without Christ, we're nothing. That it doesn't matter what songs we sing and what latches onto our heart. It doesn't matter what pithy phrase we hear from some radio preacher. And what matters is the very fact of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that Jesus Christ was the condition and the criteria that God the Father called us in Christ before the creation of the world. That we are utterly and totally linked to God in Christ. Or we are not linked to God at all. It's either Christ or it's nothing. That Christ is our hope. That without Christ, there is no roll call to be heard. Without Christ, there is no faith to profess. Without Christ, there is no access to God. Without Christ, there would be no hope of being there, no matter how many songs of hope we sing. Because without Christ, we will not be there. Christ is the only one ordained. Christ is the only one anointed by God to appear before the Father in his heavenly court. Christ is the only one given that specific purpose to bring a human presence into the Father's throne room. And to say, by the merit of my righteous blood, given in obedience to the Father, this one is mine. And it kind of blows our mind, but it means that even Enoch got there by Christ and not by his own goodness, lest he be another Christ, and one superior even. That we come in Christ, and we come in Christ alone, and that before creation itself, God called us to be his in Christ. Before God, the foundation of creation was laid, Ephesians 1:4, we were called in Christ to be his. That God was working already in putting everything in its order. And part of that order was redemption in Jesus Christ. Part of that order was to create the acoustics of faith such that you and I would hear, and the new heart that God has given us would reverberate and resound and start to beat, because we have life because of Christ. And that heart is what transforms us and takes us into the new because of Christ. That we are called in Christ. We are destined in Christ. We are saved from the world in Christ. We are cleansed in Christ. We are transformed in Christ. That we don't remain who we are. And therefore, the second point, question answer 32, comes to say that we are Christians because of Christ. We are, as the word says, little Christs. Christians, little Christs. Are we little Christs? Have we been purchased by the blood of the Lamb so that we are transformed to be his? By faith, we are united to Christ, and in his death, we died to the curse of sin. In his resurrection, we are raised to the new creation. By virtue of the miracle that God worked in Christ, we are united to him, that we may say even that we are anointed, that we are set apart from the scope of humanity, that we are special people in Christ. That you and I, because we are anointed to confess Christ as the substance of our life, we are completely set apart from the rest of creation. That we belong to God in Christ. Christ is our all, and without Christ, the only call that we could hear would be the siren's call, which would be a call to hell. And that's why we zealously proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Because we want the world to know the union of Christ, the blessings of Christ. We want the world to know that we are secure in our relationship to God in Christ. That we want the world to know that Christ called us to confess his name. That Christ called us to present ourselves, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. That Christ called us to confess his name and to strive against sin and the devil. That we would be engaged in battling the sin in our life. And how many times we willfully enter or allow sin to enter our lives. Because we just go along with the world and the pagan ideas and the, well, this is just how people think, and so it's easier to just go with the flow. That in Christ we are called to himself. That Jesus Christ calls us to himself. That there is essentially a single word. It becomes a new word where Jesus says, come. Come. And he draws us to himself. He draws us to his very death. He draws us to proclaim him so that others would hear through all of the clutter of life, they would hear his voice saying, come. Come to me, you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, you who have no salvation beyond who I am. It's a singularity of Christ saying, come. And how do we know this Christ? Because God's word and the sacraments proclaim him. Because God's word comes to a clarity of Christ and Christ alone. And without that, it's just works righteousness, each one doing better than the neighbor and competing to be the best, hoping that that will be enough to make God smile. And there's no hope, because our hope is singularly in Christ. How do we know this of Christ? In addition to the word and the sacraments, because God gives the gift of faith. God did this, as Romans 4 says, so that it would be a gift. God gave us faith so that we would have the hope of knowing. And God nourishes and builds our faith, drawing us ever closer to Christ and to Christ alone. And in that sense, we recognize those very wonders of Christ and how he works so deep within us. We hear him saying to us, when the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he ordained this very Holy Supper as a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of his death. You think about that. This is a visible proclamation that just seeing the elements in front tells us that this whole worship service is different. The whole situation of life is different. That there is a, in history, there is a broken body and shed blood that gives us life. And we are concerned about proclaiming about that Christ and that life until he comes again. That every time we have the Lord's Supper and proclaim that death, we're saying to the entire world, come. Come with us to Christ. Come and share in the very blessings of this Christ. And when our Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake of this communion supper, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world and that he took upon himself our flesh and blood and he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. We also confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven. That he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned. That he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live. That he was once forsaken by God that we would be accepted by him. This sacrament also confirms in us God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. And so we are persuaded that as we eat and drink, God will love us and he will accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord promises, moreover, that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To this end, he gives us his life-giving spirit through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Finally, in remembrance of the Lord's death, he revives in us the hope for his return. That he assures us that he'll come again to take us to himself. And as we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we're assured that we shall sometime behold him face to face in the glory of his appearing. We get to see Christ. We get to spend eternity with the Savior who loved himself and gave himself for our redemption. And so God's word says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He who comes to me, I will never drive away. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lift up our hearts to God and we thank him for his salvation and for the blessings of proclaiming Christ's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the singular message of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that it is in Christ alone that we come, that it's in Christ alone that we have learned to resonate with your call that was even before creation itself. It's in Christ alone that we realize that you have given us a very means of salvation. It's in Christ alone that we have hope and that we may rejoice in you. Will you bless this time of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in this place, that you would in our lives proclaim Christ's death until he comes. Father, bring praise and honor to your name. Bring the very wonder of the hope that you alone give, and bring the very blessings of the confirmation of faith in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we will know that we are yours. And we long for that day when we are brought to your holy presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.